this. We know that Jesus is going to be arrested at this time. The temple police have come to arrest him. Peter has taken the sword and pulled out the sword and cut off the ear of Malchus. And then all the disciples, we're told, had run away. And so now we come to the actual arrest. In verse 57, we are told, "And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him from a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end." Now, last week I had mentioned a couple of things about Peter. One, in verse 33, he was boastful. He was saying that he wouldn't do what the rest do. He would not deny the Lord. He would die for the Lord if he had to. And he was proud and boastful and self-reliant. He was thinking about what he could do in himself, even though Jesus told him they would all deny him. And I guess Peter didn't include himself in all. I guess when the Lord said, "You're all going to deny me," he felt like he was above them. And so we saw that. In verse 40 of chapter 26 here, the Lord had asked Peter, John, and James to stay awake, to be watchful, and to pray. And they couldn't do that. And of course, they fell asleep, and Peter fell asleep, and he wasn't watching. And now we see Peter in verse 58 that after they scattered, he followed from a distance. These are all signs of someone who is backslidden or turned from the Lord. You know, you're not praying anymore. You become boastful or self-reliant upon ourselves again. We're not trusting in God and His Word. And then, of course, following from a distance. And this is what Peter does. Now he's kind of watching from way behind, looking at what's happening, but not really there in any type of support. And the Lord told him these things were going to happen. And so he was watching to see what was going to happen. He wanted to see the whole end, it says. And we know that John was actually among with Peter during this time, according to the Gospel of John. It says, "Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council," now this is the council of the Sanhedrin, the 70 members of the body of the high Jewish council of the first century, they all came together, and it says they sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none, but at last two witnesses had came forward. The other Gospels gives us a more clearer picture. What's basically happening here is they've already condemned Jesus to be put to death. They've already tried him within their minds, at least Caiaphas. Now remember, Caiaphas is a Sadducee. He doesn't believe in the resurrection. He doesn't believe in the spiritual life. And so he doesn't like what Jesus has done to the temple. They're in charge of the temple, so he's already got a negative opinion towards Jesus. But they had already condemned him. What they needed to do now was have the trial to make it official, even though he was already going to be pronounced to be killed. And so we were told by the gospel that Caiaphas and them went looking for people to bring a witness against Jesus, because you had to have two witnesses according to the law of Moses. Two people had to confirm an accusation in order for a charge to take place. And so they went looking, and then it says finally two came forward that they brought. And we see this happening in order to fulfill what they wanted to do with Jesus. And said, "This fellow says, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it up in 3 days." Now, of course, Jesus said this, but not the way they're implying that he said it. We know when Jesus said this, that he was talking about himself, not so much the temple of God. John chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you rise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Now, of course, when Jesus was talking to the people, he was talking about himself being the temple of God. They thought he was talking about the actual structure of the temple. And so these two guys come up and they say, he said he would destroy the temple. And the temple was the center of Jerusalem. It was the center of worship. It was the center where they believed God was. And so when Jesus says this temple, and they're implying the temple of the building, this will start an uproar. And of course, we know from John that he wasn't talking about the building, but of himself, that he would raise himself in 3 days after his death. And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. Now, Isaiah chapter 53:7 says that Jesus would keep silent as a lamb led to the slaughter. So again, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. What has been foretold was to happen. And I make mention of this because Scripture helps us to know the will of God. Scripture helps us to understand events that will take place either in the near future or in the future. And many times we try to argue against Scripture. This is what Peter did when the Lord said, "You're all going to scatter." The Lord had already told him what was going to take place. And there are times the Lord will show us stuff through his word of things that will take place or will happen. And yet we try to get past them by denying those things that are said. The Bible said in Isaiah that Jesus would be led as a lamb to the slaughter, but he would be quiet. This is what's happening here. You know, this morning I was reading on the internet and I saw, and I think it was Turkey had struck against Syria because Syria invaded the airspace of Turkey. And of course, we know in these end times that all sorts of events are going to be happening, that there will be wars and rumors of war. Israel will be surrounded by wars, and we're told to be prepared for the end time because we know that the rapture is going to take place. We know once that happens that the Antichrist will present himself and make peace for the nations and for Israel. And then, we know in the middle of that peacetime treaty of 7 years, he will set himself up as God, to be in the temple of God, to be worshipped as God. The Jews will come to realize who the Antichrist really is. They will abandon him. And then we're going to have the great tribulation of 3.5 years of complete chaos upon this earth, with the Bible giving reference to the stars falling and meteors and fires and blood and just all sorts of stuff that Revelation has spoken to us about. We know these things are going to happen. Nothing's going to change that from happening. We know that this country one day will have to turn either away from Israel or become an enemy of Israel. Now, I hope and pray we're just going to turn and not be their friend anymore, but not become their enemy. It's not clear about the United States what's going to happen, but we know according to the Bible, all nations will turn their back on Israel. Whether we become an enemy and support the other countries that will invade Israel, I don't know. I just know we will turn one day. We know what Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the time of the end. We know all the signs of the time. We've gone through those things. My point is, there are verses and things written that once we read them, we must take them at face value. We must look at them and say, this is what the word of the Lord says, and we must understand that if it's been said, if it's been written to happen in the future, it's going to take place. Because nothing in all of Scripture has not taken place that has been said to take place, except for the only clause is the future events that we're still waiting for in the book of Revelation. But those will happen. How do we know? Because everything before that has happened. There's not been one thing that God has said that has not taken place. Not one thing. There's not one thing Jesus has ever said that has not happened. And Peter and these guys should already know that once the Lord speaks, this is going to take place. Of course, Peter doesn't. Here, the Lord was led as a lamb to be slaughtered, and he kept quiet, and the Bible confirmed that in Isaiah 53:7. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under an oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now, by putting him under an oath, Jesus had to answer because that was the law. Once an oath was brought into the picture or the conversation, you had to answer it. Oaths were taken very, very seriously at this time. Today, unfortunately, oaths don't mean a whole lot. People take oaths all the time and then just break them. The integrity of an oath or your word means nothing anymore. I mean, when I was a kid, we used to shake hands, and that was an agreement. That was an oath. Once that was done, it was settled because your word was a part of that handshake. It's not like that anymore. People shake hands and make oath, sign contract only to break them. I mean, just look at the court systems and all the disagreements that are happening because people want to back out of their word and contracts and not fulfill the obligation that they made. You know, they got behind their car payment, so they want to break the contract. They agreed to pay for this furniture and housing and whatever, and contracts are being broken all the time. There's no integrity anymore, or at least there's a lack of it. We see this all the time. But here, in this culture at this time, that didn't happen. Once God was brought into the picture, this had to be done. And that's what Caiaphas does. He's shrewd here, and he tells Jesus, I put you under oath by the living God. Now, this is Jesus. God is man, but he's talking about God the Father here. And he says, I'm putting you under an oath by the living God. Are you the Christ, the Son of God? And he's saying, are you the Messiah? Are you the promised seed? Jesus has to answer. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. In other words, he's saying, yes, it is as you said. That's who I am. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Yes, I am he, and yes, I will be crucified, because Jesus knows. But he says, after this, you're going to see me coming in the clouds of heaven. He's quoting Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, when Daniel prophesied of the Messiah coming. He's letting them know who he is again, that he is deity. He is the promised one. He is the chosen one. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. In other words, he's ripping his clothes because he's grieved at what Jesus said, making himself out to be God. He rips his clothes and showing how serious this is, and says he's speaking blasphemy. What further need do we have a witness? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. He needs to die for what he's saying here and who he's making himself out to be. The problem here was that Rome had taken away the power to kill a person. See, the Jewish Sanhedrin council was not allowed to crucify people or kill people anymore. They used to be able to stone people. In fact, crucifixion is not a Jewish instrument of death. That's a Roman instrument. And when Rome came in and invaded and took control of Jerusalem and the Jewish people, amongst many other nations, they changed a lot of stuff. And one of them was that you couldn't just kill a person. Rome had to be the authority in that killing. So now Jesus is before Caiaphas, which is a Jewish high priest, but he's actually appointed by Rome, because in the Jewish high priest, you stood high priest till you died. When Rome came in, they appointed Caiaphas as high priest and many others down the line. And he wasn't high priest for very long, but he was able to be controlled. And when Caiaphas comes, he says he's deserving of death. What do you think? And they said he's deserving of death. Well, they have a problem. That's why we're going to go from one person to Pilate to another person until they figure how to get him to be put to death under Roman authority, because the Jews couldn't do this. And so as they're about to make their plan, they want to put him to death, and so they have to have Rome to crucify him. And we'll see this if you read chapter 22 of Psalms. You can read about what had taken place there. Then we're told in verse 67, then they spat or spit in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hand. Now, spitting is one of the most shameful things that a Jew can do to another person. And I'm not talking about just, you know, we're not talking about that kind of spit, not just the saliva in your mouth. I mean, they would dig up the yucky stuff from down inside. They'd bring up that yellow and green nonsense, man. And then they would spit in his face. It was a complete insult to who he was, and it was a shame to have that. You know, I've often heard, and I came close to it one time, and I don't know if I would have been able to duck fast enough, but when I was in Israel, and I was wearing short sleeve shirts, and my tattoos were showing, and we were at the Western Wall, and this Jewish somebody, rabbi, I don't know if he was rabbi, whatever, the black coat, the hat, the whole thing, the curls, and he just looked at me, you know, and he looked at my tattoos, and he just like, he goes, ah, ha! And I thought, man, this, I remember saying, I'm so glad you're not my judge. Because he condemned me for my tattoos, even though I know I'm born again, I know I'm cleansed by God, I know I'm forgiven by God, and I don't know that tattoos are sins to begin with anyways. They just are what they are. But this guy, and I remember thinking, then I heard later that they said, you're lucky he didn't spit at you. And then I would be able to give you a real good testimony of what that spit was like. But I was lucky enough for him to just kind of insult me by saying, ah, you know. And so I thought, man, that's crazy. Well, Isaiah 56 says, I gave my back to those who struck me. This is a reference to the Messiah. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. See, Isaiah prophesied that some of the torture that would happen to the Messiah, as we know as Jesus. Verse 47 says, they spit on his face and they beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hand. So we see Jesus being slapped. We see him being spit on. Isaiah said they actually plucked out his beard with their hands. I've had beards. I say that right? Beard. A beard. And I've had young kids pull. Guess what happens the first time when they pull? You yell, ouch! Because it hurts. Beard. You pull your hair, it's not so bad. But to pull a beard, man, it hurts. It's painful. And Isaiah said they were going to pull the beard, pluck him out of his beard. And then it says that he would not hide his face from shame or the spitting. In other words, he would take it. And Jesus took all this as part of the punishment for being the Messiah, and I believe for our sins. This is what he went through. This is what he endured. And then it said in verse 68, we go back to, they hit him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? Now, another gospel says they actually, he was blindfolded. He was covered in his head. And what they were doing was slapping him. And he couldn't see. Well, what's the importance of that? Is that the blow was even harder. Now, I've been in a few fights in my time, in my day. And I know when somebody's about to hit me, you know, I can kind of flinch and move a little bit. And you get the blow, but you don't get the full impact of the blow. But I've also been blindsided, where I got hit and didn't realize it was coming. And let me tell you, it hurts a lot more. I mean, you can watch the football games, and you'll see these guys get hit, and they take it. But when they get blindsided, they actually can get very, very hurt. Why? Because the blow is even harder. Well, Jesus is covered. He can't see what's coming, and they're slapping him. They're, bam, tell me, who hit you? They want him to be a prophet. There's, who knows how many guys are there, how many soldiers, whether it's 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever. They're slapping him, and he can't see, and he's taking the full brunt of this blow, and then they're saying, prophesy to us. Which one of us hit you? They're teasing him. They're mocking him. You know, when you think of what he went through and all that he endured, he did a lot. He suffered a lot. And it's funny because this yesterday I had an opportunity to get on Facebook, and I don't get to get on it too often, but every now and then I do, and sometimes I have 5 minutes. Other times I actually have a good hour, and I can actually play with it, but not every day. But yesterday I saw this picture of Jesus and Joseph of Arimathea carrying the cross, and Jesus was here. And it was from one of my family members that are, you know, practicing Catholics. And I looked at that picture and I go, man, you know what's missing here? Is Jesus was all nice and groomed with a nice gown and just kind of walking. Now, all this had already happened before that cross carrying had taken place. And Jesus wasn't all nice and groomed and clean face and a nice spotless gown. He was beaten, we're told, beyond recognition. He was whipped. He was slapped several times. His beard was pulled out. We know that the Bible tells us what the true picture of Jesus looked like. It's not these pictures that man make up to sort of glamorize Jesus into being, you know, this perfect human being, even though he had just been beaten. Now, he's perfect in the sense of the natural Son of God. He's perfect as God. But in the physical sense, and all that he endured, he was not perfect in that sense. He went through a lot. And when I looked at that picture last night, I mean, I had to decide, do I want to start up an argument on Facebook right now or not? I mean, I have to think that way a lot of times, because sometimes, you know, I just say stuff and then I got to get all of it. And I thought, Lord, you know, I guess I'm just not going to do it today. I really don't want to start up this argument. But there was a part of me that felt, man, I should have quoted these verses at least, because that picture is not accurate. And that's the problem when people don't know Bible. I mean, I look at that picture right away, I know something's wrong, because I know truth. I know what the scriptures say. And it bothers me when I see stuff that's not true that way. Well, this is the truth, all that he went through. Isaiah 53 tells us that Jesus was a man of sorrow and grief. Isaiah said Jesus was born to be beaten. It tells us that he hid our face. We hid our faces from him. We were looking at him with understanding how bad he was. And, you know, I think of those that were there who saw all this taken away. I can't imagine what he looked like other than what the Bible tells me. But I get the idea when it says we hid our faces from him, means it was so repulsive, it was so damaging of his face and the blood and everything that you couldn't look anymore. It was horrific. And that's the picture I get. And I think the only way you can come to understand what Jesus did for you is to actually meditate upon that and allow the Holy Spirit to show you the picture. And it's not an actual picture. It's a spiritual insight that the Holy Spirit will give to us, revealing to us the pain that Jesus went through on our behalf. And when you get that in your soul and you realize what he went through and what he did, it ought to change our lives. It ought to do something to us inside that makes us even more fall in love with him. because of his great love for us. And all that he endured because of our sins. They slapped him, they beat him, they struck him, prophesied. Who hit you? Well, you know, I can remember before I got saved and not knowing that a lot of my actions was like me slapping Jesus. The things I participated in as a sinner was just like me slapping Jesus. Because I didn't understand who he was. And once I got saved and I began to read these verses and I began to understand what he went through, you know, there's the initial repentance that brings me salvation. That we can all do that very simple. Just, you know, confess our sins, believe that he's faithful and just to cleanse us of all of our sins. You know we can ask Jesus into our heart and ask him to forgive, and we're completely washed. And I believe that's true. We're completely washed. But I know for myself, I don't know about for you guys, but I know later when I begin to realize this, I begin to realize my actions and some of the things that I was doing was just like slapping at him, pulling out his beard. The things that I was doing in disrespect and ignorance for the most part, because I grew up, you know, in the church. I did my first communion. I had all my religious things going. There's some stuff about Jesus I knew. And yet in my ignorance, I was still going out and committing acts of sin that was just like pulling his beard out, slapping him. And when that truth becomes to you, I'm already saved, but there was still like this inside repentance that I still had to do to acknowledge specific things that I know in my life and just ask for forgiveness and cleansing, even though I knew I was saved. Because the Holy Spirit just kind of reveals these things to us. But what it did is it also reminded me of how much love he had for me. And how much love he has for you. And why he endures things on our behalf. I believe Jesus will always endure on our behalf. He'll take the blunt of whatever is given to him that we might be set free. That's what he did here. In verse 69 it says, "Now Peter sat outside the courtyard." He watched all this happening. Can you imagine Peter saying, I'm gonna stand with you, I'm not gonna deny you, even if I have to die with you, I'll be with you. But yet he's from a distance, he's watching. And he's seeing them do the things that they're doing to him. I mean, verse 69 says Peter was sat outside in the courtyard, and we know that he watched these things. And a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." The first denial. Remember, Jesus said, "Before a cock crows, you will deny me three times." Another gospel actually said it would crow twice, the early crowing and then the evening crowing. In between the two crowings is when he was going to deny Jesus. Here, the first time, a young girl accuses him of being a follower of Jesus, and he denies it. "I don't know what you're saying. I don't know what you're talking about." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." Twice. Within a certain amount of time. As he's out there and he's with them, he's being accused by two women, two girls, that he was with Jesus of Nazareth, and he denied it both times. Then we come to verse 73. And a little later, one gospel says it was about an hour later. A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you." Now, he's from the Galilee area, and they're from Jerusalem. And they're saying, "The way you talk proves that you're with them." They knew just by his talk. It's like us, man. Somebody comes in here from Texas. We know they're from Texas, right? Or from North Carolina or South Carolina. Someone comes in here who's fresh from there, and they start talking. I'm trying to imitate them, but I'll probably do a bad job. But we know where they're from because of the way their tone and their expressions and the slant of words or different words being used. Same thing here. They knew that he was from Galilee just by the way he talked, or from New York. Don't worry about it. I can do New York. But you know, right? They knew he was from Galilee just because of the way he talked. Now, I don't know how they talked from Galilee to Jerusalem. I just know it was different. The other day, I was on the phone with someone about something to do with my address. And I said, Gresham, Oregon. And they go, oh, okay, Gresham. And they said, G-R-E-C-H-E-M-A-M. I go, no, it's Gresham. C-R-E-S-H-E-M. I go, the Mexican in you keeps putting that C there. And she just started laughing. She goes, that's true. I go, yeah, that's what we do. We put C instead of A. That's just the way we are. We're Mexicans. We know this is how it is. I mean, I was reading. I go, that's funny because there's certain things you know about people by the way they talk. And here they're from Galilee. It says, then again he cursed and sweared, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. He sweared didn't mean he was using foul language. I mean, most of you know that. But for some of you who don't, he wasn't, you know, saying four-letter words or whatever the Hebrew equivalent to a four-letter word might be. What he was doing was making false oaths. He was swearing on things with no truth behind it. I remember when I first was going out with Diane and I would say things. She said, say honest. What I got to say honest for? Because if you say honest, I know you mean it. I'm thinking, what are you talking about? Well, in my family, if we said honest, then it was true. And that was like making an oath. Well, here, that's what he's saying. He's making an oath, but he's not standing behind this oath. He's telling them, I don't know this man. You know, under the name of whoever. I don't know this man. And when he said that, it says immediately a rooster crowed. The third time he denies who Jesus is, not knowing him. Let me read you what John says about this. John chapter 18, verse 26 and 27 says, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed. One of the servants of Malchus, the guy whose ear got cut off, was Malchus's cousin. And he points the finger and says, didn't I see you? I mean, he point blank point the finger at him. Didn't I see you in the garden with him? And Peter denies it, and it says immediately the rooster crowed. I can't imagine being there and Peter having this guy pointing the finger at him and then denying it. Face to face, Peter says, no, it's not me. Luke 22, verse 61 says, when that happened, it says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now pretend you're Peter and pretend I'm the Lord. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. The moment he said, I don't know the man, the rooster crows and the Lord turned. Can you imagine? I think I feel like that sometimes when I'm walking my walk and I don't do the right thing. It's like the Lord turned and looked at me, and I get all convicted inside. Why? Because I know I'm wrong. Because I know I'm wrong. I know I'm not doing the right thing. And often I can honestly say to you, I feel like sometimes I see the Lord looking at me. Because I've said the wrong thing. I've done the wrong thing. I practiced the wrong thing. I don't think it was a look of disgust. I don't think it was a look of, I told you so. I think it was a Lord of brokenness on the Lord's part. See, he knew Peter was going to do this. He knew Peter was proud. He knew Peter was arrogant. He knew Peter was self-reliant upon his way of doing things, because Peter said, Lord, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. These might, but I won't. Peter stood up amongst the other 10 at the time, or I don't know if Judas was there, we'll say the 11, but he set up and put himself on a pedestal of being stronger and better and more reliant upon himself. And because he stood up and talked, the Lord said to him, Peter, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. You think you got it all? You're going to see this happen. And once this did, it's interesting that the Lord turned and looked at him, and I believe, honestly, from my heart, I believe in brokenness, he said, I knew this was going to happen, Peter. And he looked at him. And I can't imagine what Peter felt, because I'm not the one that saw this take place. I wasn't there. I only know what my own denials have brought me. We see this. The Lord turned and he looked at Peter, I believe, with compassion, not disgust, not pity, but compassion. He looked at him. And then we're told in verse 75, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out, and it says he wept bitterly. We know Peter is guilty of pride. We know he's guilty of denying the Lord's words. We know he's guilty of many things at this point. Jesus had told Peter in Luke 22:32, before this scene took place, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brother. Remember, he told him, Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you. I prayed that when this is all done, that you're not going to continue to deny me, that you're going to return. And once you return, you're going to strengthen your brother. Now, we know after the resurrection, Jesus came to Peter privately and restored him. We also know, according to John, that publicly, Jesus did the same thing with Peter. He restored him publicly. How did that come about? How did Peter come to this? Well, verse 75 says, Peter remembered the words of the Lord. Remember, Peter denied the words of the Lord, excuse me, when he said, I will not fall away like the rest. Even if I have to die, I will not be like those guys. If I have to, I will die with you. He denied the words of the Lord when the Lord said, you're all going to fall away with me this night. But here in verse 75, it says, Peter remembered the words of the Lord. When the Lord turned and looked at Peter, probably in brokenness, those are my words, probably in brokenness, the Lord looked at Peter with compassion, and Peter remembered what Jesus had said. Did he remember that Jesus said, you're going to fall away? Or did he remember that the Lord said, after I have prayed for you, you're going to come back? I tend to believe he remembered the Lord saying, Satan has desired you, Peter, but you know what? You're going to come back, and once you do, you're not going to deny me, and you're going to strengthen your brother. Maybe that was the start of him being restored, because he remembered the words of Jesus before the rooster crowed. He says, you will deny me three times. And so he went out and he wept. He cried. He sobbed at remembering what Jesus had said to him. He cried like a baby, basically. So I believe the turning around of Peter was the remembrance. I think the rooster crowing was a help. It was a confirmation of what he did, but I can imagine it was a help as well. The rooster crowed. Peter remembered, and the rooster crowed, and there's that sound of the rooster. I wonder if Peter ever ate fried chicken again after that. Can you imagine having fried chicken or brought before you at a meal when that's the very thing that sealed it, that you have denied the Lord three times? Third, definitely the look helped, because I don't think it was a look of condemnation or I told you. I honestly think it was a look of compassion on Jesus' part to Peter. That look from Jesus actually helped restore Peter. And of course, the remembering. All this brought him to a place of repentance within days. Because we know it's only 3 days later that Jesus rose. And what did the Lord say when he first got out? Where's Peter? That's what he said. Where's Peter? The Lord knew what Peter had done, and he knew what he was feeling like after 3 days of Jesus being gone. And he wanted to restore Peter. And I like that about these verses, because it just reassures me that even though I might make mistakes, even though I might deny the Lord, no matter what I do, the Lord is concerned about me. Because if he's concerned about Peter, I totally believe he's concerned about me. And I can completely confident he's concerned about you. Enough so to go to ask, where are we? What's going on? What do we know about Peter from this? He was used later in the development of the church. Peter is one of the great guys, you know. He's the one that went out, like Paul, started doing stuff. God used him even after all his failings. But why? Because he was broken at this time. And brokenness is a key to the relationship of Jesus Christ. If we're not broken, we can't really be used to the potential that Jesus wants to use us. We have got to be broken before the Lord. What does that involve? It means it's not my will no more, it's your will. Like Jesus said, Lord, not my will, but your will. Can we honestly say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done in my life? Peter, before, it was his will. No way, I'm going to do it. After, Lord, what do you want me to do? He didn't want his way anymore. He wanted the Lord's way. And I believe that became because of brokenness. I believe he became more reliant upon the Lord. Some of us aren't reliant upon the Lord. We still think we can do it our way. We can set up everything and make things happen. I tell you, we can't. We have got to trust the Lord in everything. Raising our children, what schools they should go, whether we sell a house or don't sell a house, whether we buy a car or don't buy a car. Like I said last week, the person you're going to marry. Whatever the decisions are, we need God's help in all of it. And the more we trust him, the more we say, Lord, your will, not my will, I think the better off we will be and the more blessed we will be. If we just leave it up to the will of the Lord. That comes in brokenness when we say, I can't do this no more. I don't want to do it my way no more. It's not about what I can do. It's not about how I can manipulate or how I can do all it. I have to trust God for everything. Some of you, like me, you know what that's like. You know what it is to be crushed and to be to the place where you don't even trust yourself anymore. But you've learned to trust the Lord. And he's faithful to fulfill his word. He's faithful to care for us. He's faithful to provide for us. He's faithful to watch over us. When brokenness happens, we learn to trust him in spite of what's going on. But you know what? Sometimes we need hardships to be broken. Peter needed to be broken. The Lord knew that, and he broke him. And once he did, he was used by Peter, by God, for the establishing of the church, for the building up of the body of Christ, you know, and on when you read about Peter. My prayer is that God will help us to learn from Peter and all the other people in the verses that are given to us to help us live the life that God has called us to live. You know, we can learn by their mistakes if we read them and pay attention to what the Lord's saying to our hearts. We can learn so much and spare ourselves even more pain. But I tell you, without brokenness, you can never be used completely the way the Lord wants. You can be used, but not to the potential that he wants to use you. There's so much God wants to do for us. If we just let him break us and then use us, that his will is accomplished. Amen? Father, we thank you. We thank you for Peter's failures, I guess we should say, Lord. We thank you that your concern in Peter brought us a lesson about brokenness, about pride, and about being restored. And how I pray for the restoration of our souls to you, Lord, our hearts, and that we might be used of you, Father God, to do the things you would have us do, whatever those things might be, Lord. We might not be great like Peter. Our names might not be written in a book to be remembered for decades upon decades. But maybe it's the little things you would have us do. Being involved here or there or training or whatever. We just pray that we are in your will, that we are doing what you've called us to do, and that we have been broken by you to do that. We pray that your name is uplifted, Lord, that we are acknowledging you and not ourselves. And I honestly pray, Lord, that we are not trusting in our own abilities, but your abilities through us. So thank you, Father, for this teaching about Peter and all that had happened to him and the Lord's compassion upon him, Lord, and restoring him. And I lift us up to you, Lord. If there's anyone that needs to be restored this morning, confirm in their heart, Lord, that you love them and you care for them and you desire for them to just remember, to cry, and to acknowledge and to come back to that place of their first love. So we thank you, Father. We pray you bless this day, you bless this week. In Jesus' name, amen.